Everybody, a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening. We're going to read in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 18, first of all, please. Acts chapter 18. In these meetings, we've been following the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. We've been at Thessalonica for a few nights. We've been at Athens at the end of last week. And tonight, we're going to be starting a visit to Corinth. So we'll just read verse 1, Acts chapter 18, first of all, and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, we're going to read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we're going to learn about what these Corinthians actually heard. So they heard, and we're going to learn about what they heard. And so we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first of all, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, one final reading in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, Paul is reminding the Corinthians about what they had heard from him. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now we know that the Lord will bless this reading from the Word of God. Now, I really want to just focus, to start with at least, on the closing words we read in Acts chapter 18. We've been noticing that in this book, there are very nice summaries of the gospel. Well, here we find a summary of what took place when Paul preached the gospel in Corinth. And we read in verse number 8, in addition to Crispus, and we'll maybe come to him later, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And I want to speak about these three words this evening. And we first of all are going to think about two matters about the question of hearing. We're going to think, first of all, about what they heard. What was the message that these Corinthians heard when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth? And then we're going to think a little bit about how they heard. Because when we learn about these things, and what Paul, what Luke is really stressing, is that they gave their ear to his preaching. They were interested. It wasn't just that the words were spoken in their presence and they kind of ignored it, or they kind of let it wash over them without any engagement with it. Rather, we see by their response that they took heed to the message that Paul preached to them. And so the first question is, well, what did the Corinthians hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul? And that's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there are just a couple of statements I want to speak to you about this evening. Paul, as he thinks about the message that he brought to the Corinthians, he describes it in this way. He says in verse number 1, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. In other words, Paul made known to the Corinthians what God had to say. I wonder whether we're interested in knowing what God has to say. After all, the God of revealed to us in the scripture is the God of creation. He's the God that made us. He's the God in whose hand our breath is. We were learning that last week when we were with the Apostle Paul in Athens. In him we live and move and have our being. And God speaks with absolute authority. And we can rely upon everything that God says. Paul says, when I came to you, I brought to you the testimony of God. And so we understand immediately that this is a message we really need to take seriously. It's the very God of heaven who is speaking to us. It's the very God of heaven who is communicating and showing to us what we are in his sight and what he has done in his love to provide salvation for us. And Paul says, when I came to you at Corinth, I made known to you the testimony of God, and I determined to know nothing else among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so if you want another little summary of the gospel, we saw one last week when Paul was in Athens. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. Now says Paul, this is the message I made known to you at Corinth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we've been learning that the names of the Lord Jesus are vital to understand. And we've been learning that the name Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. And it's a name that conveys to us the purpose for the Lord Jesus coming into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so that name was given to him when he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And my, there were men and women at Corinth, and they were steeped in sin. And steeped in some of the most gross sins. And yet the gospel was for them as well. The gospel is for all. And so Paul says, I want you to remember that when I came to you, my message can really be summed up in this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we learn that we remind ourselves again that it was the Lord Jesus who came down from heaven, sent by his Father, given by God the Father, for God so loved the world, we often quote it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This message is all about him, the Son of God, the one who lived here amongst us, the one who grew up in Nazareth, the one who served in Galilee, the one who performed these mighty miracles. As Peter says, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And yet that wasn't the ultimate purpose of his coming. His purpose was to go to Calvary. And as we learn in chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, Paul says, that's, you remember, that's what I preach to you. That's what I declare to you. That's the message I brought to you. What God wanted you to hear. The testimony of God. And Paul said, not only Jesus Christ, but him crucified. And that brings us to this central part of the gospel message, the cross of Christ. Why was he crucified? Well, at one level, the cross of Christ was because men wanted him crucified. At one level, they delivered him up. They said to Pilate, crucify him. When Pilate gave them a choice, Barabbas or Christ, they chose Barabbas. And in the cross of Christ, there is a demonstration of the enmity of the human heart towards God. You might say to me this evening, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't at the cross. I wasn't at Calvary. Yes, but we are no different from the men and women who were. And if I've not received the Lord Jesus, then I'm really still with that crowd at Calvary who's saying, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man. We will not have this man. And the cross of Christ stands as a witness of the enmity, the hostility of the human heart towards God. And God is saying to us, this is his testimony. You need to recognize that. We all need to recognize that just as we've been singing and just as we were hearing last night, our sins are as scarlet. They are conspicuous in the presence of God. And the cross of Christ, cross of Christ is that event in human history where man's hatred against God is seen in all its vileness and ferocity. But there is another side to the cross. And it is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. He was delivered up, says Peter, by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. And in that cross, peace has been made. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, he says this, that he has made peace by the blood of his cross. You know, we've just been thinking in our land about the events of 80 years ago, the end of the Second World War. And if any nation on earth should understand that peace comes at the cost of blood, it is our nation. You know, we look down history and there are men in positions of power who thought peace could be gained by money. There was a king of Israel who thought he could do that. And when the king of Assyria invaded, he tried to buy him off with silver. Didn't work ultimately. But at the cross, peace was made. But it was by the blood of his cross. The death of Christ was necessary to make peace and to make it available for you and I in relation to our relationship with God. That you and I can be reconciled to God. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all on the basis of what took place on that cross. Says Paul to the Colossians, he made peace by the blood of his cross. And we learned in 1 Corinthians 15 that on that cross the Lord Jesus died. Not for his own sins, for he was holy and sinless, but he died for our sins. That was the purpose of his death. And yet it wasn't the end. He was buried, yes, a proof that he'd really died. but he rose again the third day. And as we've tried to stress in these meetings, the tremendous truth of the gospel is not only did Christ die, but he rose again. And he is able to save everyone in this meeting room, from the youngest to the eldest. And Paul says, this is what I declare to you. This is the testimony of God. You might ask the question, what is the message of God to me? As says Paul, it's just this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. God has no other word for you. God has no other message for you. You cannot circumvent this thing. Paul says, as I came to Corinth, I was determined to know nothing else among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when Paul reads, if you read the detail of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, what you discover is this, that Paul is at pains to speak to them about how he presented the gospel. You see, we haven't come in these meetings to entertain you. We are not entertainers. We seek to preach. We haven't sought to impress you with oratory. Or with the wisdom of men. You see, that has no part in this. God's message does not need to be embellished. It is plain and it is simple. We're sinners. Christ has come from heaven and died for us on the cross and risen again. And salvation is offered to those who repent and believe. And Paul was plain in his speaking. He was direct in his speaking. Indeed, later on, there were those that accused Paul of being of rude speech, unsophisticated. You see, Paul understood that this message does not need to be supplanted or added to. It doesn't need the oratory of men because it comes with the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Says Paul, that's what you heard. Now the question is this, how did they hear? And this opens up an important matter that we need to consider. How are we to hear? Well, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14, the last verse says this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You say, well, I've got ears. As far as I can see, we've all got ears. But are we listening to the voice of God? Do I want to hear the testimony of God? The Spirit of God gives a warning in Hebrews chapter 3, and it's this, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So we need to want to hear the voice of God. If ye will hear his voice, well, I take it you're here to hear the voice of God. You're here to hear the word of God. And the warning of the Spirit of God is this, don't harden your heart. What does that mean? It means to resist. It means to refuse to accept. And the heart is the seat of faith. We believe from the heart. And the Spirit of God warns us about the solemnity that comes with hearing the word of God, with hearing the testimony of God. Don't harden our hearts. And in Hebrews chapter 3, you read the amazing statement. You read about the evil heart of unbelief. And the challenge that comes to us this evening is this. Are we prepared to believe God? God speaks to us. In his word, he declares that we're sinners. He declares his love in sending his son. God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God says, I'm presenting the worth of my love to you. Do we believe him? Do we believe what God says about me is true? that we're at a distance from him, that we're sinners, we are exposed to his judgment and eternal banishment from his presence. Do we believe him? You see, if I refuse to believe that, then what the Spirit of God says is, look, your heart is evil. You refuse to accept what the Creator is saying to you, a God that cannot lie. But wonderfully here in Acts chapter 18, many of the Corinthians, they heard. And it was more than just, as we've said, they heard the sounds. No, they heard with interest and concern and with faith. The Lord Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, there is the response of faith. Says the Paul in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Really, what he means by that is just this. If we hear the word of God, God expects me to believe him. He expects me to believe him. Do you believe him? Well, here in Acts chapter number 18, we learn about a man called Crispus. And he was an important man in the kind of Jewish community in Corinth. He's described here as the chief ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of status, a man of standing. And yet, tremendously, he got saved. You say, how did he get saved? He believed on the Lord. He believed on the Lord. In fact, that simply means he believed the Lord. He heard the voice of God to him, speaking to him as if he was the only one that the Lord was speaking to. The Lord was speaking to many others. But Crispus believed the Lord. Do you? Do you? Many of the Corinthians hearing believed. That's the response that God is looking for. I want to speak a little bit about this question of faith. Because when we come to the New Testament and we read various scriptures, we read different aspects of this exercise of faith that is required to come into the good of God's salvation. We learn in the Old Testament, and it's quoted again in Galatians and in Romans, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God told him, God gave him a promise that, humanly speaking, just seemed to be extraordinary. And Abraham simply believed God because it was God who said it. I wonder if that's the spirit of our hearts, whether we're prepared to believe what God says. Now, there are certain things we have to accept. So when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We would certainly need to believe that and rest upon it. We need to believe the fact that God raised his son from the dead. In the epistle to the Romans, Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, if you like, there are historical facts that we need to believe. But you see, there's more to this. Sometimes you read a little expression, we need to believe in him. And so we've quoted the words of John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, in John chapter 1, we read about the reaction of the Jewish people in particular to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe, and we should read, in his name. You see, what kind of faith is this? This is a faith that receives Christ. We receive Christ by faith. But then there is another aspect of things that really is encompassed in the same act. It is what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What's the idea? It's just resting on Christ. You see, what does that mean? It means that we are no longer depending on ourselves. We're not depending on any other man or woman or system of religion or system of ethics. We are resting on Christ. After all, he is the Saviour. And as it were, we're calling out to him, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Now, you wouldn't call that if you didn't believe it. And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord." We're resting on the Lord Jesus. And that's all encompassed in this little statement that we read here in Acts chapter 18. Many of the Corinthians believed. What a wonderful thing. We don't know their names. We know some of their names from the epistles, but we don't know many of their names, but they're known in heaven. And we don't know the number of them, just that there were many of them. And you see, they all heard and they believed. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is able to speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 of your faith, your faith. And he wants their faith not to rest in his ability as a preacher, or his wisdom, or his cleverness. He says, "No, I want your faith to rest in the power of God. The power of a God who is all-powerful." And so this evening we present to you a Saviour who is able to save you, who is able to rescue you from your life in sin, who is able to bring you forgiveness, who is able to give you the hope of heaven, and the gift now of eternal life. And so it was when Paul preached the gospel here at Corinth. What a wonderful thing. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. Now, this is the first time in our readings through these verses that we've come across baptism. And I want to speak about that for a few minutes. Now, baptism does not save us, but Christians are baptized. Now, the order is very clearly set forth to us when we go back in the Acts of the Apostles to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And just for those who might not be familiar with it, Philip the evangelist is sent into the desert and he meets an Ethiopian who is of great authority. He's kind of the chancellor of the exchequer of the queen of the Ethiopians. And he has a copy of the Bible, or Isaiah's prophecy. And Philip explains to him the meaning of it, how it related to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And as they passed, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "Look, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." In other words, the condition for being baptized is that he was already a believer. And there is this wonderful confession. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went into the water and he baptized him. Now, why would you want to get baptized if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the simple reason is because the Lord Jesus commanded it. And in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus gave a commission to his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One reason why we, as believers, those who have exercised faith in Christ, why we should be baptized is because it is an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus. And after all, we've acknowledged him as Lord. We've said he's the Lord of our life and we want to obey him. and it is an act of obedience. Now, there are other reasons. And one reason is given and explained to us in considerable detail when Paul wrote to the Romans, and with this we'll close. That Paul says, look, baptism, being immersed in water, is a symbolic burial. You see, that's an extraordinary thing. That's an extraordinary thing. Why would we want to participate in a symbolic burial? Paul is saying, look, such is what happened when you trusted Christ. That you've died to sin. That life that you once lived as an unbeliever is now finished. And it's as if you're dead to it. And when you get baptized, you are identifying yourself with Christ in his burial. You see, what we need to understand is that conversion to Christ makes a dramatic change in our life. If it doesn't make any difference, it's false. And Paul is writing to these Corinthians. Some of them were involved in the basest and vilest of sins. And yet God saved them. God redeemed them. Indeed, we're going to learn in chapter 6 that God cleansed them. And God sanctified them. And God justified them. But you see, when they got baptized, they were saying goodbye to that life. They're saying, that's finished. We're new now. And they're going to live a new kind of life in the power of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is not interested simply in saving my soul. He wants to save my life. And he wants me to live a life that is pleasing to him. A life of usefulness in his service. Just think of the man who's preaching here, Paul. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of himself as the chief of sinners, or the least of the apostles. He looks back to his former days and he persecuted the church of God. But God saved him on the Damascus road. And his life was transformed, and the balance of those years of the life of the apostle Paul were lived in service and in devotion to Christ. God sees us in our sins, living lives that are just being wasted. You know, the prodigal, instead of the prodigal son, that he wasted his substance on riotous living. I want to appeal to all in the meeting, let us not waste our life. Let us not waste it. God's salvation, yes, he brings cleansing from our sins. He brings forgiveness. He gives us hope for the future and certainty, a home in heaven, the Father's house. But God didn't want the Corinthians just going on the way they had done before. He says, such were some of you. And God wants our lives to be saved. And I suppose that in our baptism, we bear testimony that that old life is finished. And now we are to walk in newness of life. There is a new life, eternal life, a life that involves relationship with the Lord Jesus and relationship with the Father. The Lord Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now it doesn't make you more saved when you get baptized, but it's an act of obedience, and it's an act of confession, and it's an act of association that I am now associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this simple summary of what happened when Paul preached the gospel at Corinth, many of the Corinthians, this is wonderful, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You say, what a wonderful story. It would have been even more wonderful had we not read some of the verses, verse 6. And when Paul testified that Jesus is the Christ, there were those that opposed themselves and blasphemed. And Paul has to say to them, your blood be upon your own head. They rejected Christ. They rejected the testimony of God. And Paul says, I'm leaving you now. You know, it's a solemn thing to reject the testimony of God. To reject God speaking to you. Because there is the solemn possibility that God will stop speaking to you. You know, there's a man in the Gospels called Herod. But this will close. And he wanted to see the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus is sent to him by Pilate, Herod was wanting to see a miracle. And the Lord Jesus Christ had not one single word for Herod. Not one. Not one word. My dear friend, how tragic it would be to have heard the gospel message and the appeal of the word of God, the appeal of the Saviour, and just to reject it and find that the day will dawn when God will no longer speak. Don't treat these things lightly. Don't hazard your eternal destiny. But heed the word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. Shall we pray?
There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for me. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree.